The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We have talked about what life is, what you can do with life, how long is life, the kinds of life we have. And we've moved into a new arena talking about life restored and resurrected and redeemed and rescued. And we're in the area right now about life that is rescued. Robert, I hate to make you work some more, but I don't have my little clicker that's back there. And Jim was looking at me like, wow, what's he going to say now? It's the clicker. Without a clicker, I cannot click. And he that clicks not will never see the thing move up here on the screen. So what we'll be talking about today is... thank you so much, Robert. Got a good servant attitude. You know how to tell if you have a servant attitude? It's the way you react when somebody treats you like a servant. And Robert's doing all right. I just treated him like a servant. We're going to talk about life rescued. Peter is going to be our vehicle to talk about rescued life. The fisherman to a fisher of men. And in just a few minutes, you're going to hear a testimony about this of Robert Watts and what God has done in his life. But first, let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. New American Standard Version. Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. Last week we spoke about Paul, who was a sinner, changed to a saint. And today we're going to talk about how God changes ordinary people into extraordinary laborers within the kingdom of God. But before we do that, I've been asking people each week to come and share their testimony, and some of them have been amazing. Last week, Miss Rose shared her story. And by the way, for the Basher family, those who would be interested in this, I didn't know the story about your grandparents missing the ship, the Titanic. It's just an amazing story. I was so inspired that I write a weekly newspaper article, so I wrote an article about it. It'll be in the Slidell Independent this coming Thursday. I also have a newsletter that I put out that I mailed that story out, and I gave Miss Rose a copy of it. I'll be glad to provide you with copies of that. They're about $100 a piece. Hey, you got to get money some kind of way for the radio station, all right? So this is, while I'm speaking about radio stations, this is the Sunday that we receive the offering for our radio station. So today, as you give your regular giving to the Lord, a basket is provided for you in the back. Evans will be moving in a few minutes and put the basket there. And you can give the money to Aaron, to Evans, but I'd rather you put it in the basket for the radio station. So that's another long story. So anyway, so what I want to do is ask my dear friend, your brother in Christ, Mr. Robert Watts, to come up here and share his testimony. We're going to watch him run. Amen. Come on up here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me get this out the way. Give you the microphone. You know how to use this. Talk into it like it was an ice cream cone.
Boo.
Yeah, that's it.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Man. Wow.
Some of y'all know me. Some of y'all don't. I've been coming here over a year and a half, I believe. Or longer.
That's what I'm saying. Longer.
Okay. Well, this is the very first time I've spoken in front of a congregation as nice as this, ever. Bless each and every one of you all for being here. I do start off if you don't mind, to read my favorite verse out of the Bible. Yeah, I need my specs. It's Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely, that they perish a table before me in the presence of thine enemies, and anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Amen.
That's for everybody here, too. Well, we're going to start back when I was born. I try to make it as short as I can.
Uh-oh, this is bad.
My brother was born first, I was born second. And his name is James Francis Watts. My brother was born first. His name was James Francis Watts. He lives in Florida now. My Christian name is Robert Michael Watts. I'm named after the archangel. There was times in my life I did not know, and before my time, it was planned out for me, and I didn't know by God. I learned the word young as going to Sunday schools when I was young. My mom and dad took care of that and showed us the way to go. My favorite verse was the one I just read. I read that every morning. My mother, Drusilla Tatum Watts, that's her maiden name, was born in the Cayman Islands. My dad was born in Illinois, Kenneth Anderson Watts. He's the only dad I knew, but there was another one before him. But he did not treat my mother right, so he was gone. I don't speak of him. I let the Lord take care of him. I started Sunday school young, and I carried a little bitty Bible with me that my dad gave to me, my papa. I called him papa back then before we knew. For many years, I read that Bible and wore it out. Went to high school. Let's go back to grammar school first. I had an incident there that I should not even be here right now. I was running in the playfield at Crossman Grammar School. A baseball bat hit me right here. And they called my mother out, and they don't know what we're going to do. The ambulance is coming to pick him up. He don't look good, but it wasn't my time. The Lord said, you're going to live. Probably to say this. So I lived through that. My mother said she could put a thumb in my middle of my forehead. That's how big the hole was, all the way to the brain. And I made it through that. And then there was another accident I was in. One that you don't know about. I fell off of a camper, washing my brother's camper at the house here in Lacombe. And my brother picked me up and took me to the hospital. I wasn't breathing. But before I got there, I was breathing again. Twice I died. And I know why. It's been a rough road. And there was a time on the rigs that I used to work on the oil rigs in the Gulf and also on land. And at that time when I was on land, the driller that I was working with, I was using a big pipe wrench, they call it, was a It's a pipe wrench to do the 3-inch pipe. He had to use two hands to work that. Well, he knew something was wrong with the pipe, but he didn't tell anybody. Well, I unloosened the pipe. He picked it up, and the next thing I remember, I was in the boss's lounge chair. I was knocked off the rig. And they didn't know I was going to live then. Because when they put me there, I wasn't breathing. They told me. But I'm still here. And then there was a third accident. Fourth accident. And he knows about this one, and some of you all do too, but most of y'all may not. I was trying to pay my cellular phone bill across the street from, I don't know if y'all knew where Pizza Depot used to be. Well, the car came from that side of the road, crossed the gauze, both lanes, horns blowing a horn, that's what the policeman told me. And he came in through, he took a left turn in the driveway and turned into the store that I was paying my cellular phone. And I don't remember what happened. They told me later, because I was placed on his hood when he came in. He turned and went out the front of the building, through the glass wall, ripped my nose off, put it on the right side of my face. I was laying on the ground, and he finally came through the wall all the way and ran between my legs. I had a cracked pelvis, 20 fractured ribs, and a bone sticking through my shoulder. And I was, that time, I had out-of-body experience. And my angel said, don't worry about it. Because I was looking at him on the side, looking at him, looking at my body. He said, don't worry about that. You're going back. I said, yeah, okay. Then I saw myself sit up because the ambulance driver was there, hit me 3 times at the paddle, and I didn't move. A few minutes later, I sat up, and they all rushed to me, picked me up, put me in an ambulance, and went to Oshawa Hospital right down the road. And at that point, they wasn't sure what was going to happen to me, but they stuck a hose and a sharp object in my side here, and I heard my ribs going pop, 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 over 20. And a couple hours later, they stapled or took some stainless steel and tied my bone back down into my chest. Thank you. I spent 2 weeks in the hospital. That's really unusual, they said. They said I was chasing the nurses. Ha ha. But I had a rough time, and I made it through that. And then I went back to work. And then, I guess 3 years ago, I met this man. Changed my life through Earl. And another one behind her, Bob, and all the people. I love each and every one of you. Thank you.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The miracle-working power of God that defies what man can say or do. I would think you would, from hearing Robert's story, would readily admit that he had been rescued on more than one occasion to be here with us today. Robert has affirmed his faith in Jesus Christ here. He's done what I believe everybody should do with church. He came here and got busy. And he's got a, you saw him, picking on him this morning, but he's willing to do anything and everything that is asked of him, and things that he just volunteers to do. I've said through the years, Jesus will save your soul, and the church will save your life. Amen. It's being in a body of believers who love you, who will listen to a story like this and give glory to God and know that God can do wonderful things. He's not the God of children's stories. He is a God who creates the universe, and is the one who gave his life so that you could be here to rescue you. We're going to talk this morning about one of, I guess, the most popular people in the scriptures, and that is Peter, a fisherman, and called to be a leader in the kingdom of God. You might say, you know, why would God pick Peter? You know, what's the big deal with Peter? Well, I want to show you some scriptures and give you some insight into it. But the first reason, I believe, is that Jesus saw a leader in Peter. Let's go to Matthew 4, 18, 19 again. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus was from Galilee, that, up in that area. And he saw these two brothers, Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, and doing what fishermen do, casting a net into the sea, because they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me." Those two words echo through the ages. What Jesus said to those two men, he still says to men and women today, "Follow me, come, follow me, follow me." There were some in the scriptures, and we won't talk about them much today, but who didn't follow him and walked away. And he allowed them to walk away. But he said, "Follow me," and here's the interesting part. He said, "I will, Jesus will, make you a fishers of men." Water and fishermen were common sights in the life of Jesus Christ. There's many instances, just to name a few, where he called Peter and Andrew, when he calmed the storm, when he was in the boat and calmed the storm, when he fed the thousands of people, he used fish and bread to accomplish that feat on two occasions. Probably one of the most notable is when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. So it was an easy visual thing for Peter to see himself as called to be a fisher of men. The villages were small. Fishermen led a tough life, but they had certain abilities that they used on a daily basis. They were hard workers. If you've ever been around a fishing village or been down to or been a part of commercial fishermen, it's a hard life. I mean, it's really hard. People from Chalmette who primarily associated one way or another with the fishing industry can tell you it's a tough life. It's not easy. It's a dangerous life. It's when you learn to overcome dangers, when you do things that other people wouldn't do. You go out in rough water when you don't want to go because you have to go. It's for your own livelihood, for your not only for food, but for to be able to sell your particular product. So Peter was a man who was a hard worker, and he had faced danger. And Jesus knew that it was going to take a lot of hard work to forge out this thing called the kingdom of God in the earth. And he needed somebody who could do it, somebody tough, somebody who was willing to face dangers. You know, one thing I've learned in serving the Lord is there's some dangerous places, there's some dangerous things that happen when you go against spiritual forces in high places. They'll come against you. I've seen it happen physically. I've seen it happen spiritually. It's a warfare. Many Christians are in trouble because they don't realize we're at war. And they just get all beat the kingdom come because they haven't equipped themselves. Why do you think God instructed Paul to use all this imagery of warriors? And he says, you know, we need to dress ourselves with a helmet, with breastplates, with strong belts to hold us together, to have good shoes on us that can get us where we need to go, to have a shield to ward off the arrows that come against us. And then most importantly, the offensive weapon that we carry is the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. That's a picture of a warrior. That was the way a Roman soldier would have looked. So as Peter was transformed from a fisherman's clothing, he needed to learn how to dress himself as a warrior for the Lord. When last week we talked about Paul, and he said, I fought a good fight. There's a fight to be fought. And there's a battle to be won. And there's a victory to be had. Victory in Jesus is a great song for today, because there is victory, but victories come from the battle. There is no victory where there is no battle. There are no warriors where there is no war. But in the kingdom, there's war and there's victory in Christ Jesus. Fishermen know how to deal with abundance. They know what it is to get a large harvest and sell it and make the money they need. And they know how to deal in poverty when there are no fish. And being a fisherman myself, more days you don't catch fish than days that you do catch fish. You know, it's a process. They don't call it going catching. They call it going fishing. You know, you go out there. David is one of my fisherman buddies. When I had my boat, he used to go out with me frequently. And between David and I, we caught enough fish to feed maybe ourselves once or twice. That's about it. You know? I mean, there's just not a whole lot of fish out there. So these are character qualities of a leader that God saw in Jesus Christ when he saw Peter and he called him. Somebody who could face the dangers, somebody who would face the hardships, and somebody that would enjoy the abundance, but also endure the hardships of poverty. Paul wrote, he said, I've learned how to live with much, and I've learned how to live with little. And that's the way we need to live in the kingdom. Not every day is a happy day when your bank account is filled. Sometimes you have to serve the Lord with a bank account that's empty, you know. And you need to, by faith, believe that God will supply your needs. I heard a lady tell a story one time. I happened to be a part of it, but I didn't know I was a part of it until much later, many years later. Through a terrible set of circumstances, her husband had been accused of a crime falsely. He was not guilty. But they had a family to feed, and they had incarcerated him, and they were not wealthy people, and they couldn't afford to bail to get him out. And so we had to go through the process. But she had reached a place where she was just destitute. She didn't know how she was going to pay her, I believe it was her utility bill. And this woman who was encouraging her said, God will provide. Trust the Lord. Just believe him for that. And she walked the lady out to her mailbox, and she opened the mailbox. It was a letter from someone she didn't know. And she opened it, and inside was a check with the exact amount of money. Answer that. I believe it's for me. Take a message. Just tell her I'll call back. All right, later. When she opened that letter, it was the exact amount of money that she needed to pay, I believe it was a utility bill. I found out years later that we had heard about this woman, and we had sent her a check anonymously. And when she opened it, it was our check she got. But I didn't know about that. I didn't know of how desperate her situation was. We just felt that we wanted help. And I didn't know her, but we did that. The end of that story is that her husband was exonerated, and the charges were seen as false charges that were brought against him. But I'm just telling you that story. Hey, God can provide. You don't know what's in the next envelope. You don't know what's the next thing coming around. But what we do is we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Remember that scripture? It's one of my favorites, you know? We don't lean on our own understanding. But in everything, we acknowledge him. We say, Lord, we trust you. And it says that he will direct our path. So Jesus saw Peter as a leader. Moving on, Jesus saw Peter's dedication. He saw dedication in Peter. Look at Matthew 16, 13, and then 15 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And then picking up in 15, but what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter was not a man of soft raiments, but a tough guy who could get the job done. Let me tell you a little bit about Caesarea Philippi. Some of you might remember about 3 or 4 years ago, I preached a sermon about this particular place, and I just want to highlight a couple of things for you. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. You just about reach the extent of Israel when you get up to this area. It was a place known as Bel Hermon. It was a place where they worshiped Baal and where they worshiped the god Pan. That's the environment. I've often thought of, when I read this and began to understand it, now why in the world would godly men end up in this ungodly place? Why would Jesus bring them there? And it wasn't an easy trip. It was an uphill, mountainous climb towards Mount Hermon. This was in kind of the foothills of Mount Hermon. And they went. There were some things there that you, as a good Christian person, wouldn't want to go to. It's worse than going to Bourbon Street. All right. There was Herod the Great had built a temple there. And actually, he built a great arch over this this place that Jesus was going to honor the gods that he worshipped. His son, Philip the Tetrarch, built a city around there, and he named that city after the Emperor Caesar Augustus, and so the name Caesarea Philippi. So Caesar and his name is associated with it. I've seen some pictures of it, and you go look it up on the internet for yourself. I won't put it up for you today, but where they were, there was a sheer rock cliff going straight up, real high, you know, just a stone kind of thing that people who have very few brains a climb. You've seen people do this, you know, with no ropes and, you know, just some rising on their hands and climb these things. I wonder about those people, but that's the kind of rock cliff that it was. Up in that area, there was a cave, and that cave was used for Baal worship. They would take sacrifice, many times human sacrifice, and they would throw their sacrifice in that cave, which went down, had a big drop, and there was a stream underneath that flowed out down at the bottom, and it actually went into the Jordan River, one of the waterheads for the Jordan River. So why am I telling you all of that? Because interestingly enough, that place and that archway built by that ungodly man was known as the Gates of Hell. That's what they called it. That's historically what it was called.
The Gates of Hell.
The Gates of Hell. That archway. In fact, archaeologists have found that archway that was built. They actually have it now. Just in recent years that they found it. So Jesus is there with a sheer rock cliff, this cave where worship with Baal and sacrifice was made. And he says to Peter, right here, let me get out. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Let's just look at that for just a few minutes. You probably heard that Jesus was calling Peter the Rock. He wasn't calling Peter the Rock. Jesus brought these guys to this ungodly place that a good Jew would never go anyway. Why they were there is for this. He said, on this rock, on this kind of place, is where the church is going to be built. And Peter, I need you, and I'm adding into the story, I need you to work with me to get this done. But I'm the guy who's building the church, not you, all right? And I'll get the job done. And all of this evil that you see, it won't stop me from getting my job done. Beloved, the message to us is that we're not going to win the world in our proverbial stained glass buildings, but we'll go to where the gates of hell are, and we will rescue the perishing. We will find those that need to be saved. That's where the power of Jesus is to save the lost. We've got some kind of way. We've kind of got in the wilderness of Christianity. And we thought that Christianity is this. And this is fun. I love it. I mean, I love being here, and I love singing the songs of Zion and all this. But that's not our mission. This is a refreshing place. This is a training place. Jesus took these men to a place of training, a visual place, to show them that the kingdom is won over the battle against the enemy, where the gates of hell and the evil of evil men and the evil of Satan himself cannot stop what God wants to do. And God shows Peter how he's going to overcome it. He said, Peter, tell you what I'm going to do, son. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the authority and the power to get the job done. See, Jesus isn't building the church by himself. He's building the church with the Peters of the kingdom. That's you and I, all right? And he said, I've given you the authority to do these things. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We have the power to bind the evil forces that come against us. We have the power to bind evil away from people so that they can come into the kingdom. People are rescued from a place that they can't get out of. We're talking about rescued life. They're in a place that they can't get out of. And the only way to get them out is for warriors in the kingdom to go into that place and get them out. And you don't walk into the arena of evil to rescue people dressed in soft raiment. You go in the armor of God to do the job, and you go in binding the enemy and stopping them from doing what they're doing so that those that they're holding on to can be loose. You see the picture? You see the message that Jesus is giving to Peter right here? And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So you bind the evil and you loose those who are in bondage. That's the message of the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Thank goodness that somebody did something for me. Thank goodness somebody did something for you. You know, Robert, thank you for the gracious words you said this morning about me. I appreciate that. But I didn't get here by accident. I had to fight my way here. Just like many of you had to fight your way to get here. And it's here that we can rescue those who are lost. And it's here that we can heal their wounds. God gave this church a vision many years ago. Some of you will remember it. I hope you haven't forgotten it. That this would be a place where people could come to and be healed. That they were like sheep who had been wounded, and that they came here to be banished and to be made well, so that they could not stay here, but to go do what they have to do. When we started New Beginnings Church, this message that's over my shoulder says, come home, all is forgiven. It's for those who don't know God who can come, but it's also for those who do know God that there's a place for them to come. As a place where they can hear the word of God, a place where they can be built up, a place where they can be healed, but not to enjoy the fruits of church life, but to be equipped to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. And there is a work that needs to be done. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, Peter, you have the keys, you have the authority, you have the power, you have everything that you need. Say, well, Pastor Morris, I don't know that I could do what you're asking me to do. Well, I don't know how you cannot do what I'm asking you to do. You know? Jesus said this to Peter. He said, follow me. Well, where is Jesus going? I'll tell you where he's going. He's going to the gates of hell to rescue the perishing. That's where he went. That's, I think it's interesting when you tie these things together. The fisherman made a fisher of men. Jesus took him to a place that you wouldn't think of going. This was not the synagogue. But he took him to this place. And there's more in Peter's life, and I'm not going through the whole thing of it today. Remember when the vision, when he got the vision and the sheet came down and he was told to eat things that he wasn't to eat, and he said that somebody's going to come, and there was a knock on the door, and it was Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and the God told him, you go with him. And when he went, that's when the word began to flourish through the Gentile church. That's when it wasn't just Jews anymore. And Peter said, I'm not supposed to be here. This is the gates of hell, if you will. I'm not supposed to be here, but Jesus taught me. Now he's called me. Now he's sent me. I'm following. He goes before me. And it's here that Cornelius was saved, his whole family, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you remember when Peter went back and told the disciples what happened, they were amazed that the Gentiles had received the same gift that they had received of the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit. They were amazed at it because they didn't realize, kind of like the church gets comfortable, didn't realize that our job is to go and do what Jesus asked us to do. Come follow me. And God will take you to some wonderful places, and he'll take you to some places you'll wonder, what in the world am I doing here? You know, why am I here? Why am I in this place? God and I have always had this relationship since I got in the kingdom. And I say no, and he says go. You know, and why am I here? You know, I thought, if you would have asked me about my life many years ago, I would have said, man, when I get to be about 60 years old or so, in fact, I had planned to retire at 55. I didn't plan on working anymore. I didn't plan to be doing this anymore. You know, I thought I could hang up my spurs. I thought I could quit. And every time I tell God, I said, God, do you remember what year I was born? You know, in case I forgot, somebody put it in my birthday years up there in the lobby to remind me. And I keep saying, do you know how old I am? And I keep hearing this holy laugh all the way from heaven. And that same laugh is for you. If you're thinking, well, I'm too old, you know, I've done everything that I... You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. There we go. Woo! Amen, she made it. Hallelujah. Those of you who are listening and have no idea what we just saw, if you want to find out, come to church and you'll get to see it. I'm not telling you. You're not going to hear it over the radio when you're listening next week, okay? Oh, by the way, while I'm thinking about it, I'm not going to tell you about that. Forget about it. The services are delayed broadcast next Sunday. They'll be on the radio at 10 a.m. And then I was going to say, if you wanted to hear what Rose had to say again, you could listen to it on radio. But if you did that, you couldn't come here, so don't do that. Just tell your friends who don't know better just to listen on the radio on 103.7 FM, Grace Radio, the finest radio station in the whole world. Amen. Bob Robs will give me a big amen on that. I don't know where I'm going with that. Forget about it, okay? But the story is that we do what God has called us to do. And we stop making excuses. I've heard people say this. People have been around the kingdom for a while. And they said, well, you know, I don't do any more work in the kingdom because, I did all that. You know, now I'm resting. You know, you want to rest. There's a place of rest. It's called a grave. All right? You got a lot of people at rest in the grave. Lay them to rest. But while you're still alive, you got something to do. You know, find out something to do. Just do what's in the Bible. When you get finished with that, ask God what else he wants you to do. You know what I told my son when he was starting his career, and he was moving into across the country for a job, and I sat down and had a talk with him, and I said, let me tell you how to be a success. Whatever they give you to do, do it as best and as quick as you can. And when you finish, go see your boss and ask him what else you can do. If he says he doesn't have something for you to do, ask him if you can learn something new. You know, just be that kind of person. Well, he applied that in his job. And several years later, he told me that he'd really done well. He got raises and promotion, but he had hit a ceiling, and he couldn't get promoted over his boss. And I said, people at the top know what you're doing. Just hang on. Within 6 months, they created a new position that was above his boss, and they gave it to my son. You see, just doing what you can. Ask for more. Lord, what do you want me to do? You need somebody to do that? When I got out of the seminary, and I expected the first church or someplace, I went to a Southern Baptist seminary, so I expected a Southern Baptist to call me. Remember my deal is, I won't do anything, but I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I sat by the phone and waited for the phone to ring. It never rang. It still hadn't rung. I was waiting for somebody to call me and said, God gave me your name in a vision, you know, and told me to call you, and, you know, it never happened. So while I was sitting around moping and griping, and some of you heard the story, and Pat said to me, what's the last word you heard from God? I said, the last word I heard from God was to wait on the Lord. She said, well, why don't you enjoy the wait? I said, dang, what an idea. So I went to see my pastor, and I said, Jim, what do you need done in the church? You know, I've already been through seminary, and if you know how much I hate school, me going to seminary was insane. But I did it anyway because God opened the doors for me to go. But anyway, I went to see Jim and said, what do you need? He said, well, I got a Sunday school class that needs a teacher. I said, I'm your man. I'll do it. I went to work in that church teaching Sunday school, and I haven't stopped working since. And I've worked in doing things that a lot of people never get to do, but I've done them because God opened the doors, and I've been able to do them. So just ask God to open doors for you. He will. There's work to be done. The harvest is white unto harvest, but it says the laborers are few. And so we as laborers need to do whatever God will open the door for us to do. What is that? You know, there was a guy who preached a hellfire and brimstone sermon like this about people getting busy in the kingdom. And when the pastor was finished the sermon, some men went up to him and asked him, what could they do? What did he want them to do? And he said, well, I didn't have anything in mind. I was just kind of, you know, preaching it. And these men, this group of men, got together and they thought, well, we'll do something. And they formed an organization, you know, the Gideons. That's how the Gideons got started. All right? Some men that didn't know what to do decided to do something. Just figured they'd give the Bible out to people. And they've given out, who knows how many Bibles are given out around the world today. Okay. The last thing is, Jesus saw devotion in Peter. And this may be the most important part of the sermon this morning. John 21, verses 15 through 17. And this is familiar. This is, you know this passage. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. The problem with this passage of Scripture is that it's written in English. Yeah. It would be much more understandable to you if it was written in Greek. So I'm going to help you with this and give you a little Greek lesson. Many of you know this already, but not everyone does. Jesus saw two qualities in Peter of dedication, love and caring. He was a loving and a caring man. Now, the word love that we see in English, there are actually at least four Greek words that are translated into the word love in English. I don't know why that's to do that, but they have. Two of them I want to talk about. One is agape love, and the other is filial love. Agape love is a love that, when it says God is love, that's what it's talking about. God is that. It's an unselfish, a love that doesn't expect anything in return. You know, it's a very giving kind of love. Filial love is the kind of love that you would have for a brother. In fact, the city of Philadelphia That's where they got the name of their city. It's the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Filio, that's where it came from. So when Jesus is talking to Peter, and I need to back up just a little bit. So when Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This is the word agape. So do you love me with the love that God is? An unselfish, expecting nothing in return kind of love. Do you love me more than these? Well, let me just stop here for just a minute. This is a difficult translation for us, even in the original language. What these is he's talking about? Is he talking about, this is after the resurrection. This is when Peter made that astounding theological decision when they didn't know what to do. Peter said, I'm going fishing. He went back the way he knew what to do. You know, he said, I'll just go fishing. He didn't ask anybody for a Bible study. He just went fishing. And Jesus showed up on the shores of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and saw him out fishing. And he shouted from the side, hey, boys, you caught any fish? And he knew they hadn't caught any fish. You know? Told them to drop the net on the other side. They pulled up some fish, and Peter said, it's the Lord. He wrapped his garments around him, got out of the boat, and went and met Jesus on the shore. And Jesus is, of all things, cooking fish. All right? And so that's the setting that's here. And so Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? I don't know whether he was talking about Peter's boat. I don't know whether he was talking about he was with his ex-fisherman partners who went with him to go fishing because they were there. Whether he was talking about Peter's family. I don't know. Maybe he was asking Peter, do you love me more than you love your former life? Are you going back to where you came from? You want to go back there? Or was he talking about all of the above? That's my theological understanding. I think he was talking about all those things. Do you love me more? I think he left a blank there because we could use it in sermon application and put a lot of words there for these. But do you love the world? Do you love the way of the world? Do you love your old life? Do you love these things with a God kind of love? Do you love me more than you love anything else, you might say? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know. You're going to see this three times. You know. And so the Lord said, look, I've got a history with you, Jesus. You know that I love you. Remember me? I'm the guy who took a swipe at a guy trying to cut his ear, the neck off, missed and got his ear. You know, all the things I've done, I've declared you are the Christ. You know, I'm the guy who said when everybody else was leaving and you asked me if I was leaving and said, where could I go? I've left everything to follow you. Where could I go? And you're asking me if I love you more than these? Well, of course, Lord, you know that I love you. And it's the word filial here. I love you like a brother. That was the best way that Peter knew how to love him. You know, I'd love you like a brother. Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Do the work. Just do what you need to do. He, being Jesus, said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with this God kind of love that I'm talking to you about today? And believe me, Peter understood the language and understood what was being said. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know. You know that I love you like a brother. Filial love. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Just use what you got and do the work that needs to be done. He, being Jesus, said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, John, do you love me? Change of words. He said, do you love me like a brother? He didn't ask him if he loved him with a God kind of agape love. He asked him, do you love me with a filial kind of love? Do you love me like a brother? Peter was grieved. Now, I've read a lot of stuff about why Peter was grieved. You've probably heard sermons about God asking him three times if he loved him because Peter had denied him three times. And I guess you could make that connection if you want to. I see something a little different here. But Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me like a brother?" See what Jesus will do sometime. He'll set the high bar for you, but if you can't reach it, he'll lower a little bit so you can get in the program, all right? Do you at least love me like a brother? And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you as best I can with a filial love. I love you like a brother." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Tend my sheep." I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know how your love for God is. But he'll take whatever you got. You just love him the best you can. And just serve him the best you can. Take care of the sheep. Take care of the lambs. Do whatever it is that you have the ability to do. Peter was grieved. He was disappointed. I don't know exactly whether grief was, or whether it was grief with himself, or grief that God, Jesus lowered the bar for him, but he was grieved about it. And you know, that grief led him to do more. He said, "Lord, I love you, and I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll just do whatever you call me to do." Right after this, in this scripture, which I don't have it on screen for you, it just came to my mind, John was there. And shows you how Peter was an ordinary guy. And he did extraordinary things, but sometimes he was dumber than a rock. And he says to Jesus, "What about him? What about John?" You know, John's just sitting there with his head on your chest, you know, like he always does, you know, showing affection and really loving on you. You know, he's not doing anything. What about him? And Jesus said, and this is my translation, "Mind your own darn business. You do what I've called you to do, and don't be worried about what everybody else is doing." And there is a message for us. You do what God's called you to do. Don't worry about what God's called other people to do. You know, maybe everybody's not at your level in the kingdom. Maybe they're learning. Maybe they're in that process. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're hurt. Maybe they're wounded. Maybe they need some time to heal. You let God take care of that, and you follow him. You sing that little song that I wouldn't sing so many years ago, "I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me." That's the church. That's responding to the call. Not knowing where you're going, but going wherever God takes you. Be like Isaiah of old when he saw the Lord at that wonderful day in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. He said, "I saw the Lord." And if he was high and lifted up, and you know the rest of the story, the coal came from the altar and touched his lips. And the Lord, speaking in the Trinity, said, "Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, me, had no clue where he was going. "I'll just go wherever you want me to go. Wherever you need me to be, I'll be there." I think that's a call on the church today. Just do whatever it is. God calls you to pray, pray. God calls you to speak to somebody about the Lord, do it. Somebody asked, you feel impressed to teach your children, to talk to somebody in the line at the grocery store, to talk to your coworkers, to be whatever capability you have, give it to God and let him use it in the kingdom of God. That's the calling of the church. That's the rescue of Peter from a fisherman to a fisher of men, and we're still talking about it today. Still talking about it today. Now, your name won't be inscribed in the Bible because it's already finished. But it does mention you. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about people of faith and what they do and what they suffer and what they go through. And there's a little phrase in chapter 11 towards the end of the chapter. And it says, when it describes all these things that the church goes through, it says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." This world's not worthy of you. but you are worthy in Christ Jesus to do what he's called you to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's all stand. That's all I got to say about that. Jesus saw a leader, a dedication, and devotion. Next week, God willing, we'll talk about another rescued life, Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's going to be an interesting topic. It might rub your fur the wrong way. And the testimony will be a rescued darling in our church, Sherry Wallen. All right, she'll be talking next week. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for what you've done. Thank you for the testimony from Robert today, what you did in his life. Thank you for preserving the story of Peter that we could study it today. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that this week we would see with eyes that we haven't seen before, and we'll hear with ears we haven't heard before, and we'll do things that we've never done before in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, and we pray together in Jesus' wonderful name. All the children said, amen, amen. Amen.